Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Man, so glad you're here today. I want to just take a moment, kind of just wrap up the Fulfilled series, and then we're going to get into the message God laid on my heart. Thank you for your faithfulness. And about 400 people so far, families have been able to get their pledges in. Normally in our church, even in our past, it's usually around 900 or so, 800, 900 people involved. Tons of people have come and said, man, I just haven't gotten around to it yet. So I'm going to announce to you the total here in a moment, up to date. But we're going to go ahead and push this out till January 8th, that weekend. I'll announce to you the final total of the pledges and the final amounts that have been given against those pledges January 8th. And today we will receive our offering, and I'll explain that to you at the end. But thank you so much. Already, just in that last week, you've already pledged $1.7 million toward the goal. Thank you so much. What a blessing, huh? It's incredible. And if you're new here, I don't want to take the time to go into that. You can go back online, listen to the messages if you desire. But I just want to take a moment and just thank every person in this church who cares about the next generation, who cares about having a multi-generational church. What we've done throughout the series, I've showed you videos of the Camp family. We started with Bill and Sandy, and actually we started with John and Karen Armando, where they were, you kind of saw if you were here, how they got to see the stories of life change right in front of them. It was incredible. And then Bill and Sandy the next week, and I've known Bill and Sandy since I was a teenager, and they've been a part of this church for years and then raised their kids, and their kids started coming here, and now their grandkids come here. And it's a multi-generational church. And I just want to thank you, because the only way you can have a multi-generational church is if two things exist. If the younger generation will honor the older generation. And in our culture, not just the younger generation, but in general, honor is a very rare thing. And so we desire and have cultivated a place of honor here. If you're younger and you see older people here, that we honor you and we respect you and we thank you for everything you've done in your life and all that you're willing to pour back into ours. And those who are older in our church, you've made a decision to lay down your preferences, maybe your music preference, maybe the way the style is. You've laid that down because you care enough about the next generation. And so lastly this week, just a few minute video, I want you to see their grandchildren talk. And here's my prayer, mine and Michelle's prayer for you, that every one of you will have a family that's multi-generational serving God. And if they live in this area and they're close enough that you could all come to one church, love God together, watch your kids grow up in the things of God, watch your grandkids. We have some people in our church that the grandfather, the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren all go to this church. That is so rare in our world today. And I want you to know that doesn't exist without hearts that are sold out to God and to people like you have. And I just want you to know, on Christ's behalf, I thank you. Take a look at this video, and then we're going to get right into the message that God laid on my heart for you.
I've been coming to Victory Family Church my whole life because my parents have been bringing me since I was born. You know, our whole entire family went to the same church. So every week it'd be like a family reunion. Like, we get to see our cousins, we get to see our friends, people we don't see at school every day. So it was just a really fun atmosphere. Growing up in Victory my whole life has taught me to be a light in the areas where it's dark. So at my school, there's so many people who don't know the Lord, and I can impart that love onto the people in my school or just in my community everywhere. And people notice that difference about you, and they notice that you're not the same as everyone else, and it's God, it's His love, and it's everything that we've learned at Victory.
We can say that we have God on our side. We know what we're doing. We have a firm foundation. We've always been taught we can be or trust in God and everything like that. So I guess having multiple leaders in the church mentoring us and giving us word throughout our whole entire life has definitely helped us. Like, I have so many notes on different sermons and everything like that that I can look back to.
Going to Victory Family Church changed my life because it changed my view of other people. And instead of seeing them as they need help or like they have like so much wrong with them, I can view them as I can help them and show them God's love and show them you don't have to be perfect or like a holy person. You can just come, like, no matter what you've done or no matter what you've been through or anything that you feel like would be shameful, no one shames you here.
I can just tell a difference from the way I've grown up in the church versus other people in my school, how they haven't, because I have the Holy Spirit inside of me, and it's helped me make really tough decisions in school that I know a lot of people who don't have that walk with the Lord, they struggle a lot of times in their life. Like, they don't know which road to go on, and it can lead them into trouble. And I've just been very fortunate to have that strong foundation from the church. Thank you for believing in us. A lot of people put down this generation, like, we're just gonna be like addicted to our phones and not want to communicate or socialize or put God first in our lives, but clearly He sees us, that we are the leaders in our schools and in our communities.
Like, people think that we're not good for much, we're not gonna do much in our futures, but they give us hope and encouragement, and they tell us that we're gonna do big things no matter what people say.
Yeah, like, there's been so many situations where we've been talking to our parents and they've said, I wish I was in like your walk with God at your age.
Right now, we're in a really, really dark world. And us having this church background, we have so much potential, so much knowledge, and we're ready to be the light to the world, to be the world changers.
Isn't that awesome? You know, thank you for just being committed to creating a multi-generational atmosphere. How many of you believe God that our children are world changers? Amen? Well, come on, man. They need us to stand and believe. I want to get into the thing that God put in my heart. Again, I had something completely different planned, but my hope today is that when I finish, you're going to leave here equipped on how to truly take God at His word in your life and touch any situation in your life, any impossible situation. Two words as I was praying that God was dealing with me about, and I want to talk to you about those two words for a moment. I'll set this up and then we'll get into the meat of it. And so I understand the time, so don't get nervous. And I would ask you to stay to the end today. You won't miss the Steelers kickoff. We're playing the Browns. Who cares anyway, right? So we do have Browns fans in this church. They're not allowed in our auditorium, but the word was humility and repentance. And God just really began to strongly been dealing with me about those two words. And what we think those words mean and what the Bible say they mean are two different things. We think of repentance as somebody just saying, hey, I'm going to stop doing something wrong and ask for forgiveness. And that is true. But repentance truly means to turn and go in the other direction. It means to literally move the completely opposite direction from where you were headed. Humility we think of as somebody who walks around and doesn't boast and doesn't make themselves better than others, and that's true. We think of pride as someone who does the opposite. They think they're better than other people, they're haughty, they walk around with their nose in the air, so to speak. Those are real definitions of humility and pride and repentance. But in truth, what you need to understand about humility, it simply means this. Humility means to be abased, to choose, everyone say choose, to choose to abase yourself or lower yourself. Here's all pride means, to exalt. And what God began to deal with me about is how subtly pride had entered into my life and how subtly it can enter into any of our lives. All pride is when you take something and lift it up. Now, it's subtle because the circumstances of our life will make us Pride says it this way. Pride will wait for your senses or the circumstances to give you permission to agree with God. And, you know, as your pastor, I want to be very honest with you. As 23 years ago, we started the church, Michelle and I, and our son was 6 months old, and that was it. We didn't have a microphone cord. We didn't have anything. We just started because God called us to start. And I remember that first day, October 17th, 1993, Michelle and I, and there were 31 other people there that morning. And I remember sharing what you see today on that morning 23 years ago. Everything you see in this building, this auditorium, the amazing space for the next generation, reaching our region, touching churches in the region. Now remember, I was 32 or 3 years old. And you could feel the people in the room look at me and think, and you could hear their thoughts saying, "You're out of your mind. Don't you know you're sitting in a cinema with 33 people and we aren't even coming back next week?" But God had made it so real to my heart, and so we acted in concert in humility with the plan of God. But I found myself recently saying things like this, that over the next 10 years, Victory will do X, Y, and Z. That in the next 10 years, we'll eliminate the debt of this church. And God began to really deal with my heart. And he said, "Son, did I tell you 10 years? Why would you put a 10-year time limit on me?" And I said, "Oh, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for limiting you. I trust you. You can do this in a moment. I please forgive me. I just ask you." And I said, "I'll never talk that way again." Now, we're still going to be fiscally responsible and pay down debt. But what I'm saying to you, and then I began to think of the things in my life that I just have let slip a little. And I thought, and I was praying, and I said, I repent for not having a hunger for a greater manifestation and move of the Holy Spirit. It was in my heart, and I realized, Lord, it's so easy to get so caught up in all these other things that have to be done. Pride is when you take those things and you lift them above what God says about you. Humility is simply this. It's when you agree with God in the face of contradictory circumstances or contradictory evidence, and you choose to submit your heart, your thoughts, your words, and your actions to God. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. And it's really important to understand that. Let me explain what grace is. Grace is divine enablement to do what you can never do without God. Let me give you a natural picture of grace. Okay, anybody watch the Summer Olympics? How about the 100-meter dash? When the men and the women run, it's a beautiful thing to watch. It's just this perfection of humanity. Now, I want you to see, I want you to go to the camera's panning down, and they have each runner, and you're seeing them as they're getting ready to run. And you know the outfits they wear, skin tight so that air resistance and all that. And then you get to lane 7, and it's me. It wasn't that funny. And I'm wearing the same outfit. It wasn't that bad either. Okay, yeah, it is. And so, and you hear a sigh throughout America. Oh. What's that? Mark, sit. Boom, and we all take off, and I win the race. That's grace. To do what you could never do without God. Everybody in America would be saying this simple sentence: "We have just seen a miracle. We have seen a chubby 56-year-old Italian guy beat the best runners in the world. God himself has showed up. We have seen a miracle in international television. Everyone in the world has now seen a miracle." God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Think of that. Pride is the repulsion of divine ability. Grace is the attraction of divine ability. Now, I say that to give you the context. I want to take you into a place, I'll call it heaven's court. And I want to define the parties for you. And I want you to get a revelation this morning of the part you play in your freedom. on the throne, if you will, at the judge, at the head of the court, is God. The Bible calls God the righteous judge of all the earth. And so you have a judge in this courtroom. And then you have a table with a prosecuting attorney and a defense attorney. And at that table is your advocate. America, in the U.S., we call lawyers or attorneys. We lived in South Africa. The term was advocate. The actual term for a lawyer is advocate. And so you have an advocate in heaven's courtroom, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible calls Jesus our advocate. He represents you to the Father. But then you also have a prosecutor. Satan is called in the Bible the accuser of the brethren. So you have one who seeks to accuse with the intent to steal and to kill and to destroy. And it's so important. In Peter, he said, your adversary, your prosecutor, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now you must resist him steadfast in the faith. The Bible tells us you resist the prosecutor, he will flee from you. Now there's a fourth party in heaven's courtroom, you and me. We are the ones that will give testimony. The scripture says it this way, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of God in their testimony. Overcame them, meaning the devil. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Now, I want to give you a picture of what's going on. You have the righteous judge of all the earth, and I'll put myself in the seat sitting by Jesus. And beside me in the aisle over is Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the prosecuting attorney who wants to seek to steal, to kill and destroy. And Satan looks to the Father and he said, John has fallen short of the glory of God. He had sin in his life. And the penalty for sin is death, separation from you. An eternity in your absence, not in heaven, but in a place called hell, the regions of the damned. That was designed for Satan and his cohorts, but men go there now. And we don't have time to get into the reasoning behind that, but Jesus said there's a heaven and there is a hell. And he points his finger at the judge and he said, you must condemn him to hell. He's fallen, he's sinned, sin has stained his soul, and you are the righteous judge of all the earth. And no one with sin in their heart, in their life stained, can be in your holy presence. And so the righteous judge of all the earth looks at me and he said, guilty. You are guilty as charged. You'll be banished from my presence forever. You will be in a place of suffering for eternity because of your sin. And then the righteous judge of all the, and the prosecuting attorney who wants to seek to steal, kill and destroy begins to rejoice. And then the righteous judge of all the earth stops and says, but wait, there is a price that can be paid that he cannot pay. There is a debt on his life. There is a sentence that must be carried out. And God, the scripture said, his mercy boasted against his judgment. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. You say, well, I don't understand that. Can I tell you any God that you can fit in your head ain't much of a God? Well, I don't believe anything I don't understand. That's not true. Do you drive a car? Do you know everything about how it works? You might. I can tell you, I don't. I know when it stops, who to call. You don't understand everything in the world. The fact of it is, God's God. And God, in all of his glory, he looked and he sent his son. And now the prosecuting attorney is looking over at your advocate, Jesus. And the Father looks at Jesus. And he says, this is the penalty that's due John. He must die an execution-style death. He'll be separated from me for eternity. But I'm now going to take John's sentence and you, his advocate, Jesus, my son, you're going to bear the penalty. In our world today, if you hire an attorney, you pay good money. Your advocate paid with his life to represent you. And now God the Father is going to take all of the judgment that was not just due John Nuzzo, but the sin of the whole world. And his son would be born of a virgin. He would be born sinless. He would never sin, never taste sin. And the prosecuting attorney, Satan, the Bible says it of this, of him, had Satan known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Had he known what? Had he known that in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that a price was being paid. A sacrifice was being offered. That the God of all creation, the righteous judge of all the earth, was to pour out his wrath on a sin-stained man. But then Jesus himself, born of a virgin, never sinned, was hung on the altar of that cross. And you need to understand, the book of Isaiah prophesied this, that all of the judgment of God against sin, listen to me, all of it, all of the wrath of God toward man was poured out on Jesus. And he paid my debt and he paid my penalty. And the Bible said, if any man be in Christ or receive that sacrifice, they become a new creation. One translation says a new species of being that never before existed. Old things have passed away and everything has become new. And everything that has become new is 100% God. It goes on to say in that same chapter, he, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for me and for us so that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There was going to be a divine exchange. The Son of God would bear my sin. Then the wrath of God would be poured out on God judged himself in my place. Think of it. And he poured his wrath on his son. And when you receive Christ, your heavenly father looks and the prosecuting attorney says all the things he said about you. And he says, guilty as charged. However, the price has been paid. John, though you're guilty of everything that you've been accused of, I pardon you. I pronounce you guilt-free, shame-free, sin-free, righteous in my presence because your advocate paid your debt. Now, I want to take you into something that's going to help you to understand how you can be empowered to agree with God. Before I do, you need to understand how truth is established in heaven, how facts become real in your life. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you are familiar in John chapter 8 of the woman who was taken in the act of adultery? You remember that they brought her before Jesus. He was teaching in the morning, threw her down before Jesus, said the law of God said that this woman taken in the act of adultery should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus ignored them and began, knelt down and wrote in the ground. They continued asking him. He stood up. He said, he that's without sin among you, you go ahead and cast the first stone. He knelt down and drew in the dirt. And then the Bible said from the oldest to the youngest, they all left. And Jesus was left alone with the woman. The reason he was left alone, he was the only one without sin, the only one who had the right to condemn her. And Jesus stood up and he looked at this woman who had to be trembling in fear. And he said, woman, where are those that have accused you? Listen to me, that have accused you, that have accused you. Has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And then Jesus said something amazing to a woman who was hours out of the act of adultery, who did not ask for forgiveness. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Immediately the religious people came back. And they said, Jesus, you had no right to do that. You violated the word of God by doing so. And let me tell you how they taught it. And they were right. They said, the law of God says, for something to be true, to be established, then it has to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. For the law says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And they said, Jesus, when you set this woman free and said she was not condemned, no authority agreed with you. There is no testimony to add to your testimony. You have spoken independently according to the word of God. When you only have one testimony, it is untrue. Jesus said, you're right. I am one that spoke. And then he said this, but my Father in heaven agrees with me. How many of you think having God as your agreement partner qualifies? Isn't that good? Now listen. And so Jesus said, no, my Father agrees with me. You're right. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. I said it, the Father agreed with it, and she's free. And then he said something that you don't hear preachers say a lot to the crowd. He said, but you, to the religious leaders, but you are of your father, the devil. Don't you know they didn't receive an offering after that message? And the lust of your fathers, you will do. Because he was a murderer from the beginning. They wanted to have the woman killed. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth because there is no truth in him. Your prosecutor, listen to me. There's no truth in him. Now listen. And Jesus explained why. Because when he speaks a lie, he speaks alone or independently. In other words, Jesus said this. The reason Satan is a liar is because there is no agreement to his word until you testify. Until you add your testimony to what he says over you. And the scripture said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And I want you to understand that your testimony, now I've had people say to me, is this one of those name it and claim it churches? Blab it and grab it people? And I understand the extremes of what people mean by that. And if you mean the extremes, no. But if you mean, is this a church with a pastor that is willing to humble himself to what God says? No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what the circumstances say, that I'm not asking permission of a devil or a circumstance to humble myself and agree with God, you better believe that's the kind of church this is. We will agree with God no matter what we feel. And so you need to understand that in the mouth of two, three witnesses, every word will be established. And you and I every day, listen to me, in everyday life are either agreeing with our advocate or our adversary. And the words you speak, Jesus said it this way, by your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. The scripture says, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. The righteous judge of all the earth, listen, will not violate your testimony. Even in a natural court of law, go ahead and get up in a natural court of law and agree that you committed the crime. They'll put you in prison. Without evidence to the contrary, you're going to jail even if you're innocent. Why? Because you testified against yourself. Christians every day of the world testify against themselves with their words and their actions and their thoughts. They agree with the adversary rather than their advocate. Now I want to take you into something that God showed me in my heart for me, that I want to take you through it, that I believe is going to empower you to agree with God no matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like, no matter what you may have experienced, no matter who has failed you, no matter whom you failed. Would you please just close your eyes? I want every person, close your eyes, and I want you to create a mental picture in your mind as I talk to you. I want you to now look up and I want you to look up and see the throne of God. And I want you to see the Father. And I want you to hear him say these words. Who shall assuage my grief? Who is going to help me as I've poured out all of my wrath on my son? You remember when the sin of the world came upon Jesus, literally God himself turned his presence from his son. How that happened, I don't understand, but it happened so desperately that Jesus cried out and said, but my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father would say to you, sitting in the witness chair, I want you to see it. He looks at you and says, who will assuage my grief? Who will minister to me for the sorrow that I felt turning my back on my son when I took all of my wrath, all of the judgment due, sin-stained man, and I poured it on the son whom I love. Remember that when Jesus came on the scene, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, I love him. I'm pleased with him. And yet I chose, because in my mercy and my love for you in that witness chair, you as the person who the devil is trying to steal, kill, and destroy, I poured all of my judgment on him, all of my wrath on him. And I watched them do things to my son for you that were unimaginable. And I want you to look over at Jesus. And I don't want you to see the glorified Jesus. I want to take you to the Jesus, what he looked like after he paid your debt, when he was paying your debt. I want you to sit there and you're, now you look over at Jesus, The book of Isaiah said that his visage would be marred more than any man. In essence, he was unrecognizable as a human being. He was so destroyed physically. I want you to feel something on your shoes when you lift your feet, and it's blood. It's his blood. And it's coming out of his body. For they overcame him, that is the adversary, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. I want you to see as he turns and you see his back, how when the cat of nine tails, 39 stripes, tore his back in the flesh so desperately that literally ribbons of muscle, skin, and flesh hung off of his back like ribbons, and you see his rib cage through his back as blood pours into his seat. And then you turn and you see that his hands are bleeding and his feet are bleeding, and there's blood through his shirt coming out where his side had been pierced. You see a crown of thorns on his head where they put it on his head and they took a piece of wood and jammed it into his skull. And then they blindfolded him and they spit on him and punched him as hard as they could in the face. And they said, "Prophesy who punched you, you prophet of God." And then they took a device and grabbed his beard and ripped it out of his face. Tore the skin out of his face. He looked unrecognizable. And I want you to realize you're sitting, that's your advocate. That's the price he paid to set you free. And he looks at you and he said, "I've redeemed you from darkness." He looks at you and says, "You're the head and not the tail." He looks at you and says, "Your sin, though it be as scarlet, I've made it white as snow. He says, "No weapon formed against you can prosper." And you see this, these words coming out of his broken body. And then I want you to, with your eyes closed, I want you to picture yourself now getting up from your seat, tracking his blood over to the prosecutor, to the accuser of the brethren's table. And I want you to see you put your arm around Satan and say, "You know what? You're right, I am no good. You're right, I am worthless. You're right, I am full of shame. You're right, I can never get past this. You're right that those stripes on his back weren't enough for me. That whatever I heard from the doctor, that's a final sentence. You're right, my relationships are over. You're right, I'm stupid. You're right." Because you are testifying every day of the world. And this is where repentance and humility comes in. When I saw that in my heart and I realized every time I agree with the enemy, in essence, I'm getting up out of that table and I'm going to the one who only wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and I agree with him. So what I'm learning to do, and it helped me so much, is every time I go to say something or I do say something, it hits me. Wait a minute. I'm disagreeing with the one who paid the price. This is kind of amazing to love me. I didn't find him, he found me. The Holy Spirit drew me to the Father. I made the decision to give my life to Christ. Best decision of my life. And so I don't want to say a sentence that disagrees with him. Look at the price he paid. That's why Jesus said, "By your word you'll be justified, by your word you'll be condemned. Your Father will honor your testimony." You will either establish the lies of the enemy or the truth of the word of God in your life through your own testimony. Jesus said, "The truth will make you free, and if the truth makes you free, a lie will bind you." Now I want you to see yourself, keep your eyes closed, and I want you to see yourself getting up from a prosecutor's table, sitting back over by Jesus, pointing your finger at him and say, "You are a liar and the father of lies. Nothing you say about me is true." "Yeah, but he has evidence." No. Evidence. "Yeah, but I'm guilty." No. Remember, and turn and look at the one who paid your debt. He looks at you and say, "Yeah, you're guilty, but I paid your debt." And the righteous judge says, "Not guilty. Free. Delivered. My son, my daughter." And I want you to see yourself looking at the enemy and say, "I won't believe your lies over my life. I won't believe your lies over my marriage, my kids, my relationships, my job, my finances, my mind, my body. I'm going to say what God says about me. I'm going to humble myself in the presence of my God and agree with my God in thought, word, and action because he loves me. And I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt me in due time. Because remember, pride is the repulsion of the grace of God. Humility is the attraction of the enablement of God. And when I humble myself and I say what God says about me, all of the power of God, all of the glory of heaven comes to bear on my circumstances, and the God of the universe can change and fix anything. That's why Jesus said, nothing is impossible with him. And I want you to leave today empowered to understand how easy it is when you see that picture to agree with God, and to understand that not doing so is an act of pride. I want Ellie just to sing a couple verses from a song. Keep your eyes closed. And I want you to hear the love of God for you. Would you ever believe that you aren't worth the sacrifice of Jesus? God defined your value, not your past. Listen to these words.
You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love. You are love on display for all to see. You are light, you are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sin. Ah, you are peace, you are peace. When my fear is crippling, you are true, you are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy, you are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life. In you, death has lost its sting.
Sing the first verse one more time, Ellie.
You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love, you are love. On display for all to see. You are light, you are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sin.
Oh, Father, thank you. Let me pray for you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here today and you're that person, we're all there, where you feel like, God, I've seen myself so many times get away from who you said I am, and I agree with the enemy, and I repent of that today. Oh, forgive me. Forgive me for lightly esteeming the price you paid for me. I humble myself in your presence. Lord, I pray on behalf of everyone under the sound of my voice. We humble ourselves in your presence. And we will agree with you. We'll say what you say about us. We'll believe what you believe about us. We love you. We thank you for loving us first. We will not cooperate with the enemy of our soul, but we will agree with our God. I pray that, Father, over every person under the sound of my voice. His heads remain bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, that is, you don't know if you died today where you'd spend your eternity, I've got such good news for you that Jesus paid the price for you. Church attendance won't make you right with God. No church sacrament. There's only one thing that will make you right with God for an eternity, and that's you receiving Jesus and the sacrifice that he made just for you. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today, and I want to know. I want to know that I'm heaven bound. I want to know that my sin debt really has been canceled and that I've received the justification that comes only by receiving Jesus. If you're here today and you'd like to be included in that prayer to invite Jesus in your heart, I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? I'll pray for you right where you're at. Would you lift your hand high so I can see it? And I'll pray for you. Do it right now. And I'll include you in that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. One last moment. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me with those that have. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Just quickly raise your hand right now and I'll pray for you as well. Thank you. Thank you so much. Best decision of your life. Thank you. God bless you. Now, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud. Jesus will come into your heart, and I want you to see that broken sin, that blood-stained Savior giving you his righteousness as he bore your sin. Pray this for you, hear it. This is the greatest day of your life. It's the day you received eternal life and your sin was wiped away. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin, the burden of my sin. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.